We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
I want you to find your Bibles this morning, or turn your Bible on, one or the other, however you do it. And you can go to two places, okay? You can go to Psalm 67, which is where we're going to begin this morning in our reading of the Word. And then we're going to find ourselves back over in the New Testament in the book of Matthew. And as you know by now, we are in the middle of our missions month, and we're calling it Mission Possible. Mission Possible. I was reading a story this week about a mother who wanted to teach her daughter a lesson about giving. She gave her little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. She told her daughter, she said, put whichever one you want in the collection plate and keep the other one for yourself. That's a challenge, right? After church was over, when they were leaving, the mother asked the little girl, she said, which amount did you put into the offering plate? Well, said the little girl, I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection plate, the man in the pulpit said that we should be a cheerful giver. And I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter, so I did. Some of you may have heard me reference the name Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher of yesteryear, tremendous man, used by God greatly, was a medical doctor for many years and then became the pastor of Westminster in London for many, many years after that. They said that he was so gifted that he could preach and hold a crowd for almost 2 hours with his ability to communicate. Wrote the greatest book, in my opinion, on spiritual depression. And he tells the story of a member that was in his church who was a farmer. And he said the farmer came walking into the kitchen one day and he confronted his wife with a great big grin. Now, ladies, you always know it's a good day if your husband comes into the kitchen smiling, right? He looked at his wife and he said, honey, our finest cow has just given birth to twins, one brown and one white. And I feel the impulse to dedicate one of these cows to the Lord. We'll bring them up together, and when they're at a marketable age, we'll sell them, we'll keep the proceeds from one, and we'll give the proceeds from the other to the Lord. His wife went right to the heart of the issue, as wives are sometimes prone to do. And she said, well, which one is the Lord's cow? The white one or the brown one? He replied, well, there's no need to worry about that, dear, or to decide that now, since we're just going to raise them together. Well, about 2 months later, the husband came walking back into the kitchen a little more slowly, looking very sad. His wife said, what's wrong? Why are you so sullen? To which he replied, I have bad news. The Lord's cow died. Why is it that the Lord always seems to get the quarter and the cow that dies? I guess we laugh at that because we identify with that kind of approach. I read this from an unknown author. It's not what you do with the million if fortune should e'er be your lot, but what you're doing at present with the dollar and the quarter that you got. You know, the truth about many of us is that if we're honest, we see a very real picture of ourselves in the farmer and the little girl. If you haven't figured it out yet, I'm preaching on the most dreaded topic in a Christian church. Fastest way to kill a Christian is shoot him in the wallet. And so before you are already going in the OFF position, the tune out Pastor Todd moment now, some of you have just like, oh, here we go. Right, it's on. If you're a guest today, you're like, I knew it. I came to church and all the church wants is my money, right? If you would just be so kind that before you cut me off and tune me out and think that all I want or all the church wants is your money, I want you to at least hear this today, that this message is not so much about money as it is about these three things. I hope you'll write them down. It's about your heart, it's about your treasure, and it's about your investments. It's about your heart. Say that with me. It's about your heart, it's about your treasure, and it's about your investment. I have figured something out after 20 some years plus in the ministry. Teaching and preaching directly on money, meaning methods and formulas. Some of you would love it if I would just tell you a percentage or an amount to give, pledges. Doing that kind of teaching and preaching often has minimal impact. It does little good. It often produces what I call guilty giving. We give because we feel guilty because we haven't really been giving. By the way, guilty giving never lasts. If you're giving out of guilt, it's more than likely you're going to stop, and it also produces what I've called phony generosity. Because if I was to tell you that you were not a generous person, you would go, oh yeah, I was that one time I gave to that missionary, that one time. Did you know that giving one time doesn't make you generous, right? Generosity is a lifestyle. Generosity is a way of thinking, a way of living. And sometimes in church, we think that if we do something one time or maybe two times, or we'll take a special offering and, you know, we'll write a check for some amount and we'll think, wow, I'm really generous, when the reality is that's not what generosity is. And so my experience has been as a pastor now and being pastor here about 9 years and longer before that in other places, that really trying to go on to percentages and amounts and breaking it all down, and it ends up just a frustrating point. I think C.S. Lewis took the words out of my mouth when he said these words: I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Some of you have already tightened up. Some of you are wondering how long I'm going to be. It'll be a full sermon. If you miss some of it, you can come back at 11 or pray for them. You can also be thankful that I'm only doing one. You must want more. You know, it is funny. And this is what's funny. Jesus said that it's more blessed to give. We hear that, right, in church. Like, yeah. But then we don't do it. It's like, yeah, Jesus did say that, didn't he? I mean, if you want to be happy, and who wants to be happy? The rest of you, you can be miserable grumps, okay? I don't know. If you want to be happy, be a giver, be generous. And yet statistically speaking now, most Christians are giving little to nothing to their local church. Little to nothing. In fact, according to recent statistics done across the board in churches of like faith and practice, according to statistics, less than half of those in this building are actually giving faithfully to the local church. Less than half. And a holy hush falls across the building. We here in this building, we live in the wealthiest country. We have been blessed. Blessed beyond belief. And for many Christians, we still cannot seem to find happiness. In our core, in our soul, in our spirit, there is a gnawing angst to say, if I could just get this, it would make me happy. If I could just go here, I'm just still not happy. And Jesus has given us the prescription for happiness. He says it's more blessed to give. And we're not just talking about money, although that's a part of it. He's talking about your life, investing into the things of God. And it boils down to this. The reality is you and I will never be happy until we are on mission with Jesus, until we are all in, and until you know your purpose, you can never find fulfillment. Until you know what your purpose is, you will never find fulfillment in this life. And let me kind of unpack that by giving us this statement, which is this, that being on mission with God means that we are fully invested, and that's the terminology I want us to embrace, fully invested into advancing the kingdom. Impacting the whole world with the gospel requires wholehearted investment. If we're going to reach the whole world, then we have to be wholeheartedly involved. If we get that, say amen. Okay? The whole world requires wholeheartedness. Now, in Psalm 67, we read this last week, and we're going to do the same thing. So if you're there in Psalm 67, I'll begin reading, and you join in on the reading with me, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 67. If you're there, would you say amen? Here we go. God, be merciful unto us. Read out loud with me. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Last week, for those of you that were not here, and for those of you that were and have forgotten, remember that the purpose of God and the purpose of missions, this is the mission psalm or the mission song, if you will. The purpose of missions was summed up. There were four things, and I had them given to you in A, B, C, and D. I told you, read those and study those instead of watching football. I don't know if you guys remember that. But here they were, that God would be known, that God would be praised, that God would be enjoyed, and that God would be feared. These are the purpose statements of God on his mission and we on mission with God. This is our purpose. And the reality is this, that if you look at the world, God is not known. In fact, in man's ability and in mindset, he doesn't want to be known by man. Man doesn't want to know God. They don't even want to think about him. Romans 1 says man didn't even want to retain the knowledge of God. Because isn't it easier to think of God how you want to think of him rather than how he really says he is? You see, we want God to be what we want him to be rather than who he says he is. And the purpose and the reality is that God is not known, God is not praised, God is not enjoyed, and God is not feared among the nations, and this is why missions still exist. This is why, as we've been singing a couple of times now through this month, there's a task unfinished. We're facing a task unfinished. The mission is not yet done. And as we get to the end of the psalm, what the psalmist unpacks for us and what the focus is becomes the centerpiece of this message on missions today. And so number one, I want us to note this, first of all, the purpose of our blessings. If you don't get this down, in fact, if you don't know your purpose in life, which is to be on mission with God, and all of God's people said, that's your purpose in life. Your purpose in life is to know my purpose and to fulfill that, to be on mission with God. But if you don't understand that, then you don't understand this, which is the purpose of our blessings. Why did God give you money in the first place? And don't say, well, because I went out and earned it. You need to read your Bible. God says it's God who gives you the ability to get wealth. It's God who's given you the brain. If you're a business owner and you're an entrepreneur and you've figured out how to make money, excellent, great, good for you. But that was God who gave you your brain. If you're good with your hands and you're able to do things and you're able to work and you're able to get gain, praise the Lord for that. But that's God who's given you a healthy body to be able to do that. That's why God said, don't forget that it was I who gave you that ability. And in turn, we have to understand when I work and when I get gain, what is the purpose of my money? The psalm begins and ends with a connection. Look at your Bibles, please. Begins and ends with a connection between the people of God being blessed by God so that the nations would be blessed by the people of God. This was the connection point. God was blessing the nation of Israel and blessing his people so that all of the nations would in turn, what? Be blessed. That the earth would yield her increase. The opening verses and the ending verses are repeated, and the reality is a picture. If you look at your Bible carefully, you might want to make note of this. This is a picture of what we would call, in hermeneutics, you would call this harvest time. This is a picture of the harvest coming in. The earth is yielding forth her increase. And this is the blessings of the people by God on his people. And at this text, in this juncture, as we're looking at it, what we're seeing here at this point is material blessings by God. The earth is giving off her increase. Things are happening. You know, when you look at the nation of Israel, Israel has been and had been chosen by God. They were Write this down. Blessed to be a blessing. That's why God blessed them. He said, through you will come blessings into all other nations. I've chosen you. You're a small nation, but I'm going to bless you. And in blessing you, I want all of the blessings to flow out of you. And I want all the other nations to see that there is a glorious, gracious, and generous, and giving God. They should look to you, Israel, and they should see me, and you will become a channel of blessings. But Israel didn't want to be a channel of blessings. They wanted to be a cul-de-sac. And that's how some of us are. Instead of being a channel of the blessings of God, we're a cul-de-sac. I call this term spiritual hoarders. Have you seen the show Hoarders? Don't act so pious. You know you have. As believers in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer, would you acknowledge that by amen? Amen? As believers, two things have happened to us. We have, number one, spiritual blessings. Great spot for an amen. We have spiritual blessings. Number two, we have material blessings. Now, one of the problems that we have is that we're like, yeah, I got the spiritual thing, but boy, I'd really like more of the material thing. I'm glad I'm saved. I got the Holy Spirit. That's all great. But see, the problem is you're circumnavigating the true blessing of the spiritual blessings of God in Jesus Christ. Those treasures that he has hidden in earthen vessels. We're the earthen vessel. We don't only have the treasure of Jesus. We have the blessings of material gain given to us by God. And so this same principle that is springing forth out of the Old Testament becomes alive to us today. Because here's the point. God gives his people material wealth for the sake of reaching the world that they too may experience the joy of knowing and enjoying God. This is the point. This is why God has blessed you. This is why you're able to make income. God gives his people material wealth for the sake of reaching the world that they too may experience the joy of knowing and enjoying God. So in essence, your money is actually God's. It's kind of a sad amen on that, but we'll go with that, okay? And God is saying, I'm giving you this money and I want you to use this money. Now, Paul tells Timothy, having food and raiment, be content. We talked about contentment. I'm not going to go back to the Ten Commandments. We talked about what contentment looks like, but there's a point where we say, okay, I have been blessed by God. I have this material gain given to me, and the ultimate purpose of this material gain is to reach the world for Jesus Christ. God has blessed his church with riches for the sake of reaching the nations. He has given us more money than we could ever possibly want. I don't care if you're the poorest person in the building, you are above average by world standards. It doesn't matter. You never will convince me. Go to another part of the world and look at your income compared to what most people are living on. Most of you spend more money on fast food than the average person in the world earns in a month. And you think nothing of it. And we sit and say, well, I don't really have any money. You're rich. Just turn to your neighbor and say, you're so rich. Turn to your other neighbor and say, you too. Okay? You're rich. But we don't think about it in those terms. Let me ask you guys an honest question. Has God blessed your life? He has given us more money than we need. Listen carefully, Christian. He has given you more money than you need so that you can meet the world's greatest need, and that is getting people the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's given you more than you need, not to feed your greed. He's given you more than you need so that you will say, I can now use this money because now I'm blessed more. I have more than I need, and so I take more than what I need, and I use that to impact the world's greatest need, which is knowing Jesus Christ. And as believers, we have been blessed to be a blessing. This is the whole point and purpose of our blessings, so that we in turn can be a blessing. We're not to empty out our resources on all of our wants, but we are to invest them into the mission of reaching and teaching people. You see, friends, this is the point. We've been blessed beyond our wildest dreams. Some of you just don't believe that. you look at your life and you think, not really. I'm telling you, not only because I've seen it with my own eyes, and not only because I've studied it, but because I believe it to the core and I believe the Bible, every single one of us in here have been blessed beyond our wildest dreams. Some of us have no concept of how blessed we are to even be sitting in an air-conditioned building right now. Just no concept of that. That you rode to church in pure luxury. So you're like, you know, I got a prayer mobile. You rode to church in pure luxury. Until you see a father and a mother on a bicycle with their four children hanging off the bike and the week's groceries on the bike as the dad pedals up the hill. Don't talk about your prayer mobile. You've been blessed beyond your wildest dreams. The incredible overflowing amount of money that we have is unbelievable. But here's the problem. Blessings, note this morning, write this down. Blessings quickly turn to curses when we fail to use them for what they were designed for. They turn to curses. And some of you are like, oh, this house, this is so much, my car, it's just. This became the undoing of Israel. They wanted the blessing of God more than they wanted the one who had blessed them. The phrase is, you have fallen more in love with the blessing than the blesser. And they became hoarders. And they heaped up the blessings unto themselves. And eventually God's hand of blessing was withdrawn from them. And the other nations came in and took their wealth by force and violence. I would remind all of us today that what we try and keep for ourselves, we eventually lose. And what we invest with God, we gain eternally. You say, you got a verse for that? Sure. Proverbs 11. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. You see the picture here of a farmer planting seed? He's scattering, and what does he get? An increase. And there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to what? Poverty. Randy Alcorn said it the best, in my opinion. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. If every single believer in this building would wrap their mind, hearts around that statement, you'd be amazed at what would happen in your life and what we could do as a church. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. John Wesley, the old preacher from England, who set the world on fire with his revival messages, he said this, I have three great principles when it comes to money. Are you listening? This is way better than Dave Ramsey. Nothing against Dave Ramsey, but John Wesley was in another universe when it came to this. John Wesley said, I have three great principles when it comes to money. Number one, earn as much as you can. I like that, don't you? Earn as much as you can. You know what he's saying? Don't be lazy. Don't look for a handout. Can I get a witness? Okay. Work. Earn as much as you can. Principle number two, save as much as you can. I think he's on track, don't you guys? He said, because principle one and principle two support principle three, which is I earn as much as I can and I save as much as I can in order that I may give to God as much as I can. That's why I do it. That's my motive. I understand the purpose of my blessing. I understand why I'm working. I understand what I'm doing with my money. I understand why I'm setting some aside. I get it. This is what he's saying. You see, the question that you have to ask yourself is this, am I living to give or am I living to get? Am I living to give or am I living to get? George Mueller, I don't know if you guys know him. Who knows who George Mueller is? Okay, here's your assignment for today. Go home, and don't do it while I'm preaching. Google George Mueller. Look up the orphanages and the children's homes that he had in Bristol, England, and how he started them with no money and would literally pray the food in. The whole place operated on faith and prayer. Like, he had no money to rub together. Rode around, did circuit preaching. The man was amazing. He rescued orphan after orphan after orphan off the street. Here's what George Mueller said. George Mueller said it this way: God judges what we give by what we keep. You ever thought about tithing backwards? I don't even tithe forwards, preacher. Right, I know, but he judges what we give by what we keep. Remember, friends, it's never a question of how much you have. It's always a question of what you're doing with it. If you're not faithful now, you won't be faithful when you get more. You don't rob God now so you can be faithful later and pay him back. If you don't know the purpose of your blessings, if you don't understand this, if you don't get this, church, if we don't get this, if Faith Baptist Church doesn't get this, if Todd Adams doesn't get this, if we don't know the purpose of our blessings. See, here's the thing. Can I tell you guys a secret? You want to know a secret? You actually think that the money in your account is yours, and it's not. Some of you are like, yeah, it is. It's not. Tell me, who does it belong to?
God.
Right. And here's the thing. It might be possible that some of God's money is at your house and it should be in his house. What happens if the rapture occurs and you got to stand before God and he's like, hey, let's check out your bank account. Wow. You kept a lot of my money. We have a term for that. It's called an embezzler. See, if you don't know the purpose of your blessings, if you don't know that, then what you do is you blow all your money on yourself. And you feel like somebody else gets your money. And you know what? They are. Because you're directing where your blessings go. God says, I trust you. Here's the amount I give you. My father used to tell me all the time. He used to tell me all the time, Todd, if you can't be faithful with a little, you'll never be faithful with a lot. He drove that principle into my hard head. He said, if you can't be faithful with a little, you won't be faithful with a lot. Until we understand the purpose of our blessing, that it's not to dump all of our resources on pointless temporal things that aren't going to matter for all of eternity, we're going to struggle with the second principle, which is the principle of eternally investing our blessings. So what do we do with these blessings? Well, we invest them, and not into a 401k, right? Turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. How you guys doing out there? Are you making it okay so far? Are you clenching your purse and hiding your wallets, right? We're at the halfway point, and all of God's people said, okay, we're getting there, all right? You're going to make it. You're going to be all right. The principle of eternally investing our blessings. Matthew chapter 6. Now, time's not going to permit me. I'm going to come back and do a series on giving. Where's the amen on that? Right. But I want to just go to this verse because it speaks to the heart of the matter. So here's what Jesus said, Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. By the way, three words: garments, grain, and gold. This is how people judge themselves in Jesus' day. Kind of sounds like our day too, doesn't it? What you wear, where you eat, and how much money you have. Well, the problem was their garments were getting eaten with moths. And by the way, the only way a moth eats your garment is because you're not wearing it. And some of us have way too much clothing in our closet, and moths are eating them. Most of us have three sections in our closet: clothes we know we'll never wear, clothes we think we might get into, and the clothes we're wearing. Well, the only way a moth would get in there is if you're not wearing the garment. Grain, the word rust there, isn't rust the way we think about rust. It has to do with waste or getting eaten. He's referring to rats that would eat the grain. You'd store up more grain than you needed, and the mice and the rats would come. And then he's talking about gold. Well, they didn't have banks. So you'd dig a hole or you'd hide your gold somewhere in your tent. And how many of you know it's really not hard to break the lock on a tent? So they would just dig it, and he'd say, thieves, just break through and steal it. But he says, here's what you should do. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Would everybody read verse 21 with me? Ready? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I want you to write this down. We live as eternal beings in a material world, and our fallen nature causes us to place higher value on things than we should. We place higher value on things than we should. And this is why you have to deal with you. Your most treasured possessions and your deepest heart's desires and motives are inseparable. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And when you invest your treasure in earthly things, then your heart is in earthly things. When you invest in eternal things, then your heart is in eternal things, your treasures. I was reading this week about the diocesan persecution that was going on in Rome. I think his name was Marcus Athentius Decian, and they called it the Decian persecution in Rome, and he was persecuting all of the churches, and he was sending his soldiers out, and they would go up to a church, and they would bust into the doors of the church, and they would find the pastor, and they would say, where's the loot? Where's the treasure? And they went to this one particular church, and the Roman in charge kicked in the door, and the pastor was standing there, and the Roman looked at him, he says, where's your treasures? And the pastor said, follow me. And he took them to a small back room and opened the door, and there sitting at a table was a bunch of orphans and widows. He said, all of the church's treasures are right here. We have invested into that which has eternal value. And when I think about the local church, and I think about our children's ministries, and our 111 outreaches, and our missionaries on the back wall, and by the way, tonight, there's a children's home that's going to be with us this evening. They're in Tampa. They're called Hope Children's Home. Their children are going to fill. There's 27 of them coming. They're going to sing to us tonight. There's going to be a presentation. When we're done, we're going to feed. We've got it all set up. We've got a crew that's doing this, but we're going to feed all of them in our fellowship hall. We've got a meal all planned for them tonight. And we're going to put ourselves in a position to support them on a monthly basis, just like we would a normal missionary. We're going to support them. You don't want to miss that tonight. I don't know what you're doing this evening, but if I was you, I would change your plans and come back to church. Because Jesus said, James said, true religion is to take care of the widows and the orphans. To take care of them. This is the responsibility of the local church. This is our job. If you're not investing into the local church, it's hard for me to even talk about giving to missions if you're not even giving to the church. I mean, there's the cart in front of the horse process here. You see, here's the truth. See if this doesn't ring true to you. The trouble is that too many people are spending money they haven't earned for things they don't need to impress people they don't like. Is that true? You know, you're going to go on a trip somewhere, and you're like, I got to get new clothes. Why? Nobody knows you. You're going to sit next to that person for how long, and you got to try it. What does it matter? You see, in order for us to slay the spirit of materialism and greed, we have to stop hoarding and start living selflessly and start to give away and share that which God has blessed us with. Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive. So that's why generous giving is a sign of spiritual growth, maturity, and discernment. Not just giving. Some of you would love for me just to tell you a percentage or an amount. And here's the point. Just do this. Hey, look, do this. This is off the cuff, not in my notes. Do this. You're at a restaurant. You've had a good meal. But things didn't quite go the way you wanted, but nonetheless, it was a good meal. And you look at it, and you immediately begin to judge how much you're going to give by the kind of service you received. Is that fair? And so we look at it, and some, don't raise your hands, because this is going to get embarrassing if you do. Some of us are like, well, I'm 10%. 5%. She had a big old attitude. Right? I never waited so long for iced tea in my life, so. Okay. Now, you know what you just did? You just tested the generosity of your heart. How do you know what's going on in her or his mind? Well, they're going to show up to church. Hey, you're the cheap tipper. I know you. I've heard people say this. Well, 10%, I'm not giving more than I would give to the Lord. You know, I have a term for that. It's called cheapskate. Cheapskate. You know if you're generous or not. Ask the people that wait on you. Ask your children. Ask your wife. Ask your closest friends. Do you think I'm generous? Generosity is a sign of spiritual growth, maturity, and discernment. And the Church of Jesus Christ in the West is operating at an all-time deficit. The Church of Jesus Christ is no longer generous like she used to be. Giving is on the decline across the board. And a love of money will always collide with the mission. Like the little girl and the farmer, God's mission always seems to lose out. And the reason is one of the main problems is the church is facing today when it comes to giving is that too many of God's people are simply more into materialism than they are into the mission of God. We're more into materialism than we are into the mission. Yes, I understand you should support your family. I understand that's your first emphasis. I get all of that. I believe me, I get it. Preach it, teach it, live it. But ultimately, there's a mission greater than that. God's doing his greatest work through the local church. This is the mission we are on. Years ago, I was sitting with a Romanian pastor. I asked him, I said, Pavel, what's your greatest concern for the church in Romania? He said, my greatest concern is that we turn out like the West and that we become too much in love with materialism. You tell a lot about how you view your blessings and if you're on mission. If you want to know if you're on mission, look at your bank statements. If you want to know where your treasure is, look at your checkbook. That'll tell you. If you want to discover where your heart is, follow the tracks that lead to your treasures. It'll tell you. It'll show you. Friends, we have a mission that's unfinished. We have a task that requires sacrifice and commitment and dedication and faithfulness. God's not asking us to spend money on missions so that we get out of being sent. The people on the board back there, our mission wall that I'm hoping over the years continues to expand, they are not like, you know, God's mercenaries that we're paying to go and snipe people and win their soul to Jesus. We're on the same team. Right? We're going to be doing the same exact thing. We don't pay someone else to do missions. You say, well, where's this principle of grace giving come in? Well, I'm so glad you asked. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul begins to challenge the church at Corinth. And what he was wanting to do was he was wanting to extend the grace of God into the lives of others, into the regions beyond. And he challenged the churches all over the area. And the church at Corinth had stepped up and said, hey, we're going to get involved in this thing called mission or missions, and we're going to help these poor saints in Jerusalem that are being persecuted, and we're going to give so that the mission continues to stay active. And because of their boasting, all these little churches in Macedonia, that's why Paul says in the opening lines there, he says the churches of Macedonia, these little churches heard and they said, hey, we want to be a part too. Don't leave us out. Don't you love that? Hey, we're not as big as you guys, Corinth. We're not, you know, First Corinth Church, okay? We get that, but, you know, we've got a small, but we're going to give. And Paul comes back to the church at Corinth. He's like, hey, guys, I got some news for you. Guess what? These churches in Macedonia, they're out giving you. In fact, you haven't even given anything yet. And Paul was instructing them to understand the grace of giving, to extend grace into the lives of others. He never intended them to take away from their normal tithes and offerings. Don't stop supporting your church. Don't redirect what you're already giving. Step out by faith and say, God, I'm going to extend some grace into the life of someone else. I'm going to give above and beyond. It's not an amount, it's involvement. Paul is getting all of the churches involved, and it's not an amount here. That's why I'm not pressing and saying you should give X amount. I know when you hold up your grace-giving card, you see there's amounts on there. Here's the truth. If some of us would just sacrifice fast food once or twice a month, we could give a lot. If we were just like, I think missions is worth more than a couple burgers, than a night at pizza. What if we did this? What if we didn't have pizza and we got a copy of all of our missionaries, and instead of eating pizza, we just prayed over our missionaries that night? That's an idea. So you're like, could we still eat? Yes. Look at verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 8 if you're there. How many of you know Paul's real pointed sometimes? Look what he says. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. And he says a little phrase, prove the sincerity of your what? Of your love. It's not enough just to say, well, I love missions and missionaries. I love our church. Okay, how do you prove that? By serving, by giving, right? Look at verse 24. Wherefore, he says, show ye to them and before the churches the, say it, proof of your love and our boasting. Paul said, I boasted on your, I went around and talked about you guys. Prove this. So note this morning, the proof of our love for the mission is measured by our giving. The proof. You know what I've discovered? You want to hear another secret? You know another secret, guys? What we love, we invest in. Some of you love your car. You're making a $400 a month or a $500 a month or a $600 a month or a $200 a month. And if you're not making an investment by way of a payment, you're making an investment by putting gas in it and driving it around and washing it and waxing it and cleaning it and getting the oil changed and keeping all the maintenance up on it. And so you're like, oh, I've got everything done that you could ever have done in the maintenance book. You've invested into your car. You invested into your home. You invest into your lawn. You invest into your clothing. You invest into your beauty treatments. You invest into your vacation. You invest into your entertainment. You guys been to the movies lately? The honest people will say yes. All the holy righteous people, no, no. Remember back in the day, it was a sin to go to the movie theater, but not a sin to go to Blockbuster and rent that. You guys remember that? You go to the movies and you pay $10, $12 and you go to get popcorn and be like, I'll be $35.50, please. And you're like, what? You invest into your entertainment. You've seen your cable bill lately? It's ridiculous. Here's what Augustine said, where your pleasure is, there is your treasure, and where your treasure is, there is your heart, and where your heart is, there is your happiness. You see, our spending habits reveal where our heart's at. Grace giving is not measured by what you don't have, because the immediate objection is, well, I don't have any money, I can't give. Despite what you and I may feel about Mother Teresa, she did say something very insightful. She said, if you give what you do not need, it isn't really giving. Or as another author said, he who gives what he would as readily throw away gives without generosity. For the essence of generosity is in self-sacrifice. There's two reasons why most of us don't give. Number one, we don't actually think God will come through. We actually think if I give this amount, will God come through for me? I want to tell you from personal experience, just like the choir was singing, he'll come through like he said he would, but he'll come through in ways beyond your wildest imaginations. And when you tell God, I will give, you put yourself under the promise of God. And when you don't give, you don't get to bask in the blessing of his promise. So we don't give because we don't think God's going to come through. And then number two, we don't give because we think, well, God, you actually know how little I make. So you wouldn't ask me to give, would you? I barely have enough. The cry of the seniors, I'm on a fixed income. Can I just tell the seniors something? You guys are amazing, okay? The seniors in statistically in churches, they're carrying the church for most churches. But I do want to say this. Seniors aren't the only people on a fixed income. Can I get a witness, please?
Amen.
Okay. The true story is told of an Indian beggar who was sitting on the side of the streets. He was sifting through his bowl of rice. And he had a few little grains, and I was trying to figure what this looked like. And so to help me get a better mental image, I raided our kitchen cupboard this morning. I was going to give everybody a grain of rice, but then I thought about our custodians and janitorial staff, and I thought, probably not a good idea. And so I raided our kitchen and grabbed some rice. Can you guys see that? People on the balcony are like, it's grain of rice. And he was sitting there begging for a living on the side of the road in India, fumbling around with the grains of rice in his hand, and every so often he would eat one. And somebody would pass by and he would hold his hand out and cry out for a grain. Give me a grain. Give me a grain. And he would maybe get a grain. Sometimes he would get nothing. One day the Maharaji came by. He knew it was a big entourage, and he knew that the Maharaji was the great leader of India. And suddenly everyone around him, the market stopped, the music stopped, it was dead quiet, everyone's on their face. And he heard the Maharaji say to him, beggar, give me a grain of your rice. The beggar thought to himself, what is going on? He should be giving me grain. And he held up his hand. He's cursing under his breath, thinking to himself, I can't believe I'm giving the Maharaji a grain of rice. Why would he ask me? He knows I barely have anything as it is. And he holds his hand up and he feels the Maharaji take a grain of rice out of his hand. He puts his hand back down. A few seconds pass. He hears the Maharaji say, beggar, give me another grain of your rice. This time the beggar's incensed. He says, this is unbelievable. I cannot believe this. I am a beggar. He feels the Maharaji fumble around. The beggar thinks it's over. He clenches his fist. He kneels back down, face in the dust. He hears the Maharaji say one more time, beggar, one more grain. He holds his hand back up. This time he says, this is the worst day of my life. I have nothing he's taking from me. He closes his hand. He hears the entourage leave. He begins to weep. He can't believe that his great leader would take from him grain. As he's crying, he looks in his hands and he begins to fumble the grain around. And suddenly he looks and he sees a gold fleck. And he pulls it up. And one of those pieces of grain was a small gold nugget that the Maharaji had put back in his hand when he took a piece of grain. Suddenly he began to frantically look, and he finds the second, and then he finds the third. People are gathering around, and they're looking at him, and they're looking at these three gold pieces in his hands. And the beggar cries, and he says, if I would only have known how good he was, I would have given him all my grain. We come to church and sing, God is good all the time. God is great. God is gracious. And God says, would you give me a few pieces of your grain that my mission may continue to be accomplished? And some of us are like the beggar. Go ahead, take it. See, if you really knew God, you would say, take the whole thing. It's all yours anyway. You blessed me with it. Because one day we know that the Bible says he's going to reward us. Amen? And we'll be rewarded beyond belief. And here's the point. We often rob ourselves and others of great blessings because we do not want to give back to God a portion of our meagerly gains. We're robbed. We're robbed of blessings. And others are robbed. If you were here two Wednesday nights ago, how could you not want to get involved after you've heard the testimony of John Malinowski? How could you not want to help this young man on Wednesday night who's headed off to China? How could you not want to be involved in this Hope Children's Home? How could we say, it's not worth a pizza to me? How could we say that? The question before the house is God worth couple of grains to you? Let's pray.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.